Let's turn to 1 Chronicles tonight and chapter 21, and we'll be looking at verse Chronicles 21 and 22 tonight. The first part of this chapter, chapter 21, is what we had for Sunday morning. We want to go ahead and read through that again. It says in chapter 21, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles, that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And as we had on Sunday morning, we know that from 2 Samuel 24, it tells us that the Lord moved David to number Israel. So this gives us a great insight to the Lord. This isn't a Bible contradiction. It's just simply letting us know that God has total control over Satan. Satan can't do anything unless God allows it. And that's a very comforting thought for the Christian, as we stand protected by the Lord God Almighty. And any temptation that comes our way through Satan is really a test from God and is something to help us grow and be built up in the Lord. And so we rejoice in our temptations, as James says, because temptation or trial works patience. And that patience, let patience have her perfect work in our lives, that we might be entire and complete in our Christian walk, wanting nothing. Is coming to a place of just walking with the Lord, with Jesus. And so David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I might know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, and they, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why will you be a cause of a trespass to Israel? David really, in his pride, he had been teaching against this for years. He knew better than this. But it was a prideful thing to him to kind of glory in the numbers in Israel. And because we know as they went to count the military men, he was actually glorying in the military might of Israel and depending on the arm of the flesh for the protection of Israel instead of depending on the Lord. So that's where the sin was, in wanting to number Israel. And Joab, his commander of the armies, as he asked him to go do this, he said, David, this is wrong. You're trespassing, actually, here, and causing a trespass to Israel. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. All they of Israel were 1,000 thousands or 1,000,000. And 100,000. So 1,100,000 that drew the sword in the northern tribes of Israel. And Judah, the southern tribe, was 470,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Joab was dragging his feet with his command. He knew it was wrong for David to glory in the strength of Israel through their numbers and through the swords they could draw. And so he just dragging his feet. He didn't number Levi or Benjamin. Now we go on, it says, now God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David did the right thing, as David also did with his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. He immediately confessed his sin. Boy, that's the quickest way to make up with God, is to not argue with him, or to complain to him, or to pass the buck to someone else, to him, or rationalize my sin, but simply fess up. And we love to quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful. Faithful and just, actually. I got that backwards. He's faithful. First he's faithful, then he's just, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so David confessed that sin. Then the Lord spoke unto Gad, David's prophet or seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose thee one of them, that I might do it unto thee. He didn't give him very good choices here. So God came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before your enemies, while that the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." Now we want to notice something here, and we see this in both cases, that David sinned greatly. That David was forgiven his sin. When Nathan the prophet came to him, now this is Gad, but in his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah, Nathan the prophet was sent to him to tell him that he had sinned. And he said, "I have sinned," just like he said here, "I have sinned." And Nathan the prophet said to him, "And God has forgiven you, you will not die." But Nathan the prophet went on to list the consequences of David's sin, that there would be an uprising within his own household against him. And that came to pass through Absalom, his son, who rose up against him and actually took the kingdom from him for a short time. That also the baby that was to be born to Bathsheba would die, and in 1 week that baby died. And that the sword would not depart from his house. And we're going to see a little later in our study tonight that the reason that God didn't allow David to build the temple is because he was a bloody king. And the sword never did depart from his house. He had battles his whole administration. These were disciplines from God. Now we see here that he's giving David 3 choices in the discipline for his sin against Israel and having that pride to number Israel and not trust in the power and the might of the Lord. Number one, he had the choice that he would suffer 3 years famine, or 3 months destroyed before his enemies, or 3 days that the Lord would bring a pestilence. And so he's got to choose one of these three. None of them sound real good. But you see, it tells us again of a Bible truth. If you continue in sin or sin deliberately against the Lord, there's going to be a consequence to that sin. I think some go with the false assumption that there'll be no consequences. I'm not going to hurt anybody, or nobody's going to know about this, or those kinds of thinkings that the enemy brings in. But there's always some kind of consequence to sin. And we have to remember that. And it's very sobering, and it's sharpening for you and I as believers. It's sharpening to us. It says that a man's sin will find him out in the Bible. And so we see there's consequences, and David actually has to pick his punishment. Kind of reminds me of when the boys were young. Sometimes I'd give them a choice between a spanking or sitting for an hour on a chair. And you know, they always took the spanking. Just wanted to get it over with, get it out of the way. And you know, that kind of blesses me in a way, because here we see what David did is he chose the Lord's short route, 3 days pestilence. But it's because he knew the mercies of God. Let's go on and read. And it says, "And David said unto Gad," go back to the Lord, he said, "I'm in a great strait, that's for sure. You know, these 3 choices aren't the best choices you'd ever want to have. But let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." And so, good choice. David made a good choice here. "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And so, wow, what a price to pay. And then God sent the angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, 'It is enough, stay your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Now the threshing floor, which is a place where they would separate their wheat from the chaff, that's what threshing means, of Ornan, was actually on the Temple Mount. Mount Moriah is where that threshing floor was, actually in the middle of Jerusalem, of where Jerusalem was. And so that's where the angel stopped and was there at the threshing floor of Ornan. "Now David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. Wow. To see an angel from God with a stretched out sword ready to smite. If you can imagine how scary and hairy that would be. I had a friend many years ago. It was actually when we were baptized in the Spirit at a camp in 1971. But my friend, he wanted to see an angel real bad. And he kept praying and praying. And he prayed and prayed for like 3 hours that night. Lord, let me see an angel. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I just want to see an angel. And then he started getting scared that he was actually going to get his prayer answered. And then for the next 3 hours, he said, God, please don't send that angel. I don't want to see an angel, Lord. And so, you know, we can identify with that here with David and these guys that did see an angel with a stretched out sword, and they fell on their faces. They were just so afraid. And David said to God, Isn't it I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on your people, that they should be plagued. Now, excuse me. From 2 Samuel 24, and we're going to turn there and take a look at that verse. It lets us know that the Lord is never unfair in his judgment. We read that 70,000 died here. And David is pleading their cause by saying that these guys didn't sin. It was me that sinned when I numbered Israel. But in 2 Samuel 24:1, we get a further insight of this whole scene. And so let's turn back there to 2 Samuel 24:1. Now, I already mentioned that actually the Lord was the one that moved David to number Israel as well as Satan. God allowed Satan to do that because it was a sin for David to number Israel because it was a pride thing. But we read here in chapter 24, verse 1, again, the anger of the Lord, we add something else to the mix here, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So what we see here is that God is always fair in his judgments and in his justice. And so what we get from this scripture is that the Lord was angry with Israel. And thus, in the course of the temptation that he allowed Satan to tempt David, not only David sinned with the pride, but apparently here, a lot of the Israelis were into the same sin. And of course, pride is the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And so, Lord being angry with Israel then allowed this whole thing to come down. And so David is a little incorrect in his assumption when he says, Lord, these people haven't sinned. Because here in 2 Samuel, we really do get that the Lord was angry with Israel as a whole. And so there was that sin. But David has a shepherd's heart. And this is what's beautiful about David and beautiful about the mighty men of God in the Bible that display shepherd's hearts. Because that is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. David was saying, Lord, let this plague come upon me and upon my family instead of upon the people of Israel. He had a love for the people of Israel, and his love went so far that he was willing to go ahead and take the fall for what God had decided to do. And so there is a display of a shepherd's heart, David being a man after God's own heart. We see the same thing in Moses. When God told Moses he was going to wipe out the children of Israel because they built the golden calf, and that he was going to start a brand new nation with Moses, Moses said this, and I quote from Exodus 32:32, Lord, forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book which you have written. That Moses actually prayed that he would be blotted out of the book of life for Israel because he was so in love with them as a people, a shepherd's heart in Moses. And we also see that shepherd's heart in the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, talking about the Israelis and his desire that they be saved. And so we see in David, we see in Moses, we see in Paul, the shepherd's heart that is, of course, totally exemplified to the Lord Jesus. But there is a difference. With these three men that had shepherd's heart, they never had to take punishment for somebody else's sin. In fact, the Lord responded to Moses when Moses said, blot me out of your book. The Lord responded to him in Exodus 32:33, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Moses, don't talk to me about this. I've got to deal with people according to people's sin, and you're not to have anything to do with that. And so the Lord took that away from Moses, and of course with the Apostle Paul, we'll see him in heaven. And we know we will. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of being able to take somebody's sin. Our great shepherd, our good shepherd, the one and only true shepherd of all the sheep, he took the sin for all of us. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. God actually laid upon him the chastisement of us all. And our peace is because of what he endured and took on that cross. Romans 15:4 says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, Jesus said, fell on me. And that's why at that moment on the cross, when he felt the weight of our sin, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, the answer rings through eternity, to save all the rest of us. To save all the rest of us. So he is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd of our souls. He's the one that bore the pain, the shame, and the bearing of our sin. David is really neat. Moses is great. And the Apostle Paul is wonderful. But Jesus is their Savior and ours. And he's always the one to be looked to be loved, to be lauded, to be lifted up. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, took upon him all of our sin and washed us clean. Hallelujah. Amen to that. Amen? He's the one. Let's go on back to 1 Chronicles now. We want to go on here as we see David's shepherd's heart. Now it says in verse 18 then of 1 Chronicles 21, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. So, man, this just must have been, just imagine being there to see these angels. And so Ornan and his four sons, they just went and hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I might build an altar therein unto the Lord that you shall grant me for full price. I want to pay full price for this place. I want to give you that full price, that the plague might be stayed from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to you, you can have it. And let my Lord, well, after seeing the angel, right, he's going to, whatever you need, you know, you can have it. And let my Lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give you the oxen also. You take the oxen for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. Now I'm going to give it to you all of it. But King David said to Ornan, no, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David said this, and we have it in 2 Samuel also with a little fuller expression. I will not offer anything to the Lord that does not cost me something. And David's heart was expressed, and again, as we see a man after God's own heart, accepting the fact that sacrifices to the Lord cost us something. And we see that with the widow with the two mites, don't we? That was her whole living that she gave. The two little mites, which is like a quarter of a cent that she gave, but that's all she had. And it really cost her something. It wasn't out of her abundance, but it cost her something. And David said, you know, I'm just not going to give anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. This really helps us to understand, I think, a little fuller, 1 Peter 2:5. And why don't we turn to that, 1 Peter 2:5 in the New Testament. We've been quoting this scripture a lot over the last few weeks, and we're going to get just a little different slant to this verse tonight in this subject. It says here in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are living stones. That's who we are. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of a building that God's building, and you and I are building blocks to that spiritual building that God's building. That you are living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, for this reason, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what we do for the Lord is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The smallest little things that we do, or the larger things, or the medium things, all that we do in the name of the Lord, from a pure heart and out of the right motives, are for the Lord. They're acceptable. God accepts every little sacrifice that we bring to Him, even if we offer a cup of water in the name of a disciple to a disciple. That verily Jesus said, you shall receive your reward. And so we are ordained to do that. These are accepted to God by Jesus. But notice the word that's used there, sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. They are going to cost you something. And the Lord sets it up that way, actually as a choice for you. And the choice, and in the choice, is a display of love. If we see David as a man after God's own heart, he just loved the Lord with all of his heart. This is why, in his heart, he didn't want to offer anything to the Lord that didn't cost him something. And so as we do walk with the Lord, yes, it's a joy, yes, it's a beauty, and yes, we love to serve Him, but in it, there will be sacrifices. There will be a cost, and we're to count the cost, the Lord said. And we do. We sit down and we count the cost, and we say, even counting the cost, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I'm not going anywhere but with you. And I understand that there'll be some sacrifices involved, that you're going to be testing my love as I declare my love for you. And so that's to be expected. And, you know, I think in times when we try to kind of give to the Lord something that's not going to cost us anything really, it's just kind of lame, you know. And I just don't think the Lord recognizes that. But as we recognize, yep, there's going to be a cost here, but I love you, Lord, and I'm just going to go ahead with it. I'd like to give you a little example of that. And you know, of course, as we do this, these spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, it's an act of worship. It's showing that He has worth. Lord, you are worth something to me. In fact, you're worth so much to me that I'm willing to die a little here. I'm willing to sacrifice. However little it is in the kingdom of God, it's going to be big because of you, because you're Jesus and you died on the cross for me. And I'm going to go ahead and give that sacrifice because you're worth so much to me. A few years back, and I was just looking at the pictures of this, a couple of days ago, so it's fresh in my mind. My granddaughter was really young. She was really small, and she had a little short hairdo and big brown eyes. And I'm telling you, she was cute as a button. then, and she's cute as a button now, but she's getting taller and more gangly now, you know. Anyway, we were going out to the desert, and we stopped at the dinosaur on the way, where you can go up into the belly of the dinosaur to a gift shop. If you've never done this, you have to do this. When you're on the 10 freeway, out just past the big casinos that are going up, you know, or whatever's going up out there, there's dinosaurs, a couple dinosaurs, but if you pull over, get off the off-ramp, you can actually go up into the belly of this huge dinosaur, and it's a gift shop, and it's really something. But anyway, my granddaughter, we had a certain budget of what we could spend. We had several grandkids with us, and my mother was with us, and we're going to buy these little things in the gift shop for the kids. Well, we had a whole weekend to go with eating at Sizzler, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you just want to spend, you know, everybody gets $5 a piece or whatever. So we're going up there, and the one granddaughter, oh, she wanted the big la-la-la, you know. It cost $1 million, you know. I mean, as far as the budget goes, you know, nothing up there cost $1 million, you know. But I mean, she just wanted this big thing. And Sherry and I are looking at each other, you know, and the brown eyes are rolling, you know, and the hairdos, you know, and the eyelashes are going, and, you know. And you know what? I just came to a point. I told my mother and my wife, I said, I would sell my car to get this little girl anything she wants. You know, so I'm looking at the picture and I was laughing because she's coming down the stairs with her bag, you know, she's got her bag like this, and she's almost as big as she is down the stairs with her stuff, you know. And it's just the way it is, you know, and you get what I'm saying. And the thing is this, is that, you see, when a person is really in love with the Lord, it's like that. Man, you just want to do it. There's an intensity and there's a vibrancy about, oh Lord, I get to do this for you, you know. And it's just love. And it's just got to just warm the heart of God to feel that kind of love. And so David was like that. And that's just who he was. He says, Ornan, thank you. You know, thank you that, you know, you wouldn't give me the oxen and you're going to give me the threshing floor. But you know what? I'm going to pay full price for all this stuff because I love God. And I wouldn't give anything to him that didn't cost me something. And so here we see it again as an example for us in how the Lord is really blessed and how we can bless the Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and read verse 25 then. Is that where you are? 1 Chronicles 21, 25. I probably have you in 1 Peter. So you need to go back to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 25. Now, here we have another apparent Bible contradiction. And you know what? Whenever these Bible contradictions come up, the apparent Bible, I say apparent because the Bible never contradicts itself. There's always, very usually, very quickly seen, a very simple explanation. Now here in verse 25 it says, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. So we're told here in 1 Chronicles 21:25 that David paid for the place 600 shekels of gold. Now, in 2 Samuel 24:24, it tells us that actually David bought the threshing floor of Ornan for 50 shekels of silver. Well, the Bible critics rise up and say, Bible contradiction. 1 Chronicles says 600 shekels of gold. 2 Samuel 24:24 says 50 shekels of silver. And you know, it's such an easy explanation, because we're told in 2 Samuel that David bought the threshing floor of Ornan for 50 shekels of silver. But here we read, David gave to Ornan for the place. And that is the Hebrew word. However it's translated in any of your translations, it's translated place in the King James translation. Is the Hebrew word megam, which means a very large place, like a field. And so what David actually did, it's not a Bible contradiction, but in 1 Chronicles we have that he bought the whole place. And I already shared with you where this place was, is on Mount Moriah, where eventually the temple would be built and the place where Jesus Christ was crucified, all included in the place that David bought for 600 shekels of gold. But within that place, he bought the threshing floor of Ornan for the 50 shekels of silver. So no contradiction, just two purchases that were made that day. David in the spirit, knowing that one day the temple would be built there, and that place needed to be paid for and bought. And David was getting together all the resources to build that temple, and that also one day Messiah would die there. Knowing in the spirit. So let's go on. Now it says in verse 26, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered the burnt offerings and the peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into his sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, where people would go to sacrifice and so forth, the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon, and also there when Solomon ruled. And so Solomon actually went to Gibeon to inquire of the Lord, because that's where the tabernacle was. But David felt a liberty, and actually through a fear of the Lord, and this is a whole prophetic thing taking place, that he could go ahead and offer sacrifice at the threshing floor of Ornan, because the angel had told him to build an altar there through the Lord. But David could not go before it, that is, the tabernacle at Gibeon, to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. There was a real strong fear of the Lord in him about this whole scene. I think I'd be a little bit fearing of God too, make you God-fearing, see an angel with a sword in his hand and had seen the plague and all. But here the Lord was leading David. Because then we read in chapter 22, verse 1, and this is prophetic of David. David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." Whoa! And I'm telling you, that is prophetic. That is huge with prophecy there. Because it is true that just a few years later, that on that ground, at Mount Moriah, by the way, where Abraham had offered Isaac 1,000 years before. You remember God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him up. And God stopped his hand and said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so over there today in Israel, as you visit, there on Mount Moriah is the place of the Temple Mount. Now the temple was actually built on the side of the hill of Mount Moriah that David had bought with 600 shekels of gold. But at the very pinnacle, or the top of Mount Moriah, is Golgotha, the place of the skull, and you can visit it today, where Jesus Christ died on that cross and actually became the burnt offering for Israel. As David says here, this is the house of the Lord God. And Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And also the near prophecy of the building of the temple on the side of Mount Moriah. And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And so those prophecies fulfilled. God's word is perfect, absolutely 100% pure and perfect. And as we just look at these little things in the Bible and make the connection, you'll always make the connection to Jesus, because he's the Christ, and he's the one that came to make that supreme sacrifice and offering to wash us clean and take away our sins. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now in verse 2 then of chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, it says, and David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew and work stones to build the house of God. Now the Lord had told David, you can't build the house. But he didn't tell David he couldn't make plans to build the house. So He's just going for it. And so he started to get together the masons and to work stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. That's where the cedars of Lebanon grew in Tyre and Zidon. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly. I love this word. This is the King James word. Now, some of you might not have this word. I feel sorry for you. But I'm going to give you this word. This is a word I would have made up if it wasn't real. Magnificent. Isn't that a neat word? The house that we build for God, for the Lord, must be exceedingly magnificent. I just dig that word, don't you? It is so magnificent. Look at that magnificent, magnificent house. And there it was, magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. Can't build it, but I'm going to make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and thou hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, or of peace. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever, as the promise is made that through Solomon would come Jesus. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Now notice what David says to his son Solomon. Verse 12, only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. Where do you think Solomon got the idea of asking for wisdom when God said he could have anything he wanted from his father, David? David said to Solomon, and you can imagine as he called his son, who was very young, very tender, he called him in and he said, son, I'm getting together all of the things that you're going to need to build the temple of God. And then he looked at his little boy in the eyes. You can imagine the little kid is going, I'm going to build the temple of God. He's young and tender. And he's listening to his daddy, whom everybody adores. And his daddy says to him, the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. So when it came time in 1 Kings chapter 3, when God said to Solomon at Gibeon, you can have anything you want. What do you want? Solomon said, and I want to quote this to you exactly from the scripture, and we have First Kings 3:9. Solomon said to God, please give me an understanding heart that I might be discerned between good and evil, to lead this so great a people. And then God said to him, 1 Kings 3:12, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. And so we see in David's exhortation, the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. And so Solomon asked for an understanding heart, And God said, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart. Wisdom is very simply applying knowledge correctly. Understanding is to understand, to actually understand and know in our minds how that knowledge should be applied. In fact, I love Webster's dictionary. Noah Webster, when he first wrote that dictionary, I've told you this many times. If you find an original copy of Webster's dictionary, you look up wisdom, and number one says, that which comes from God. That's wisdom, that which comes from God. Now, since then, of course, Noah Webster is long dead. And so those that have taken the corporation over and so forth have put in some dumb liberal thing. It takes God out. But no, that which comes from God. And so Solomon, reflecting back to what his dad told him. You know, the scripture says that the glory of children are their fathers. Did you know that, dads? The glory of children are their fathers. Their eyes light up when they see their fathers. And actually, for the younger years, you represent God to them. And they watch you. And every kid wants to be just like his dad. And it's just the way it is. That's the way God has designed it. That's what it says in the Bible. I want to encourage you to be as much like David as you can when you pass things on to your sons. May the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. And so when Solomon got that huge question from God, and can you imagine how tempting that question was? I want six wagons full of gold right here. I want to be so powerful that everybody will quiver at my name. The things that men ask for or would desire. But he thinks back to what Dad told him. And he says, give me an understanding heart to discern between good and evil. And God said, you know what? Because you haven't asked for riches or glory or honor, but you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and the riches and also the honor. And so God went ahead and blessed Solomon beyond anybody we can hardly think of today. It was just amazing what God gave that man. He was so wise that people from all over the world came to hear his wisdom and were blown away with it. You know, I think of Proverbs, which Solomon wrote. Proverbs 1:8 says this, as Solomon is speaking to his son, David's grandson, Solomon says this in Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Hear the instruction of your father. And Solomon certainly did that. He heard the instruction of his father and was seeking. And to pass it on. What a blessing. What a beautiful, beautiful illustration of father passing on to son. May we be involved with that in Jesus' name. Let's go on back to 1 Chronicles then. I hope we're still there, and we'll just go ahead and finish the chapter here. It says that David says to his son Solomon also that he is to keep the law of the Lord his God. Then you shall prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. I've always loved this exhortation, not to be dismayed. It's in many places in the Bible. Not to allow confusion to rule in your life. Confusion is of the devil. The wisdom that comes from God is first pure and then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, full of mercy, and actually bringing peace. And so when we're dismayed or confused, that's not of the Lord. And that usually comes from fear, panic. We push the panic button. we let our brains start going too fast and so forth. But he says, look, I just want to charge you to be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid or dread not. Be not dismayed or confounded, confused. Don't let it happen to you. Stop and look to the Lord. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. Whoa. And 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and you may add there too. Solomon, you know, I've got a lot of stuff gathered for the house of the Lord, but we really want to make this great. So keep building on this. Solomon listened to that. He came up with this plan later on, and he went and got more timber, more cedars of Lebanon. He had guys working for 12 months up there on three-month shifts to bring logs down to Jaffa, to this, it used to be Joppa, it's Jaffa today, down to the seaport to bring up to Jerusalem to build this temple. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers of and workers of stone and timber and all manner of cunning, men of every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, I'm going to read verse 19. It's the last verse we're going to look at tonight. But any of you that ever have to give a sermon, this verse is so perfect. Now, I'd never seen this before. And it made me think, I sure wish I had given this verse as a sermon. But of course, then the sermon that we had last week was good too. So it's okay. But if you ever have to give a sermon, here is a perfect three-point sermon in one verse. You can write that down forever. You know, if you ever asked it, hey, would you speak at the men's prayer breakfast? Hey, could you speak at the, you know, this or that or the other thing? Here you go. Three-point sermon, classic three-point sermon, right here. Verse 19. Number one, point number one. Every good sermon has three good points. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Point number one. And it's something that is so wonderful to read and to remember. We must set our hearts to seek the Lord our God. Ezra did it. The Bible says that he set his heart and prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And so we prepare our hearts. And, you know, we prepare our hearts through worship when we come to Bible study to seek the Lord our God. When you shall seek me with your whole heart, then you will surely find me. When we do that, you know, I am so blessed every time someone, and many times in tears, is praying with all their guts about a hard situation that only God can get them out of. Because God's going to meet them, and I know that. And it's so neat as a pastor to just have a confidence and say, you know what, you're going to get delivered. Because your guts are right with the Lord right now. You're not praying, Lord, if you feel like it, and if you're not doing anything else, and, you know, I'm tired, but anyway, if you get around to it, give me a break. But when you go to God and you say, Lord, there's something really heavy going on right here. I don't understand it. I'm struggling with this being dismayed thing. And Lord, I don't want to fear, but I want to turn it over to you. And my eyeballs are wide open right now, and my heart is completely open to you. And I'm praying in Jesus' name. If you pray a prayer like that, there is no way that God isn't going to meet you. There's no way that God isn't going to meet you. And so it says right here to set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And then he says, arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. This is your second point in your sermon for this. Build the sanctuary. You know where the sanctuary is today? Yes, Your sister just pointed to her heart. That's where it is today. You are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And he wants you to build your sanctuary. Yes, he does. Let me give you a couple of verses on this from the New Testament. I'll just quote them. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make the Lord God having a sanctuary where? In your heart. Because you have set your heart to seek him. And you separate to yourself him in your heart. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Jude 20 says this. Building up yourselves. Talking about set yourself to build the sanctuary. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. I get myself into the word. I am building up myself. I am edifying myself in the most holy faith when I'm in the word of God. And so the instruction is, number one, set your heart to seek the Lord. Build up the sanctuary in your heart of the Lord God. And then number three, bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is built to the name of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant is where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt. And they were to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul, building up the sanctuary, then bringing in the Ark. And this is exactly the way it works with us. We set our hearts to seek the Lord with all diligence. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a proverb. We build ourselves up in the most holy faith, and what we're doing is we're making a place for the Shekinah glory of God to be there, dwelling on our hearts, walking around every day with him and displaying his glory, because his glory is moving in and through us. And that the men and the women around us will begin to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Why? Because his Shekinah glory is shining through. My building is being built through faith in Christ. And I'm part of the big building made up of all us living stones with the Shekinah glory of God there. And so this is what we see here as David is speaking to Solomon, his son, and giving him these wonderful directions. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you are the one that directs us and speaks to us. Lord, thank you that we can see Jesus everywhere in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And tonight, Lord, thank you for these things about you. Thank you for Mount Moriah. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the place of the skull, Golgotha, Lord, where you hung and you died for our sins on that cross. And Lord, thank you that because of that, we can build ourselves up in the most holy faith because of what you did and the faith that we have in that finished work. Thank you, Lord, that you are the altar. You, Lord, are the place of burnt offering. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, continue to bless your sheep. Lord, help us, Lord, to be sobered with the fact that all sin has consequence. And, Lord, above all, we thank you for the forgiveness and the cleansing from sin and all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for what you did. Thank you, Lord. And as we are here bowed before the Lord tonight, I'd like to just give an opportunity to anyone that's never reached out for Jesus Christ. If you would just raise your hand just now that I can pray for you. I want to pray. I want to pray for you. If you're in doubt of salvation, if you're not sure that you never came to Jesus, and you just want to reach out in faith tonight and just ask that you raise your hand right now. We want to just pray for you. Pray for you tonight. Okay, brother, anybody else? Anybody else? Want to just reach out to Jesus tonight for the first time? First time. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, that you see our brother raising his hand right now, Lord. And Father, we just want to pray for him in Jesus' name that he would have the assurance of salvation tonight. Lord, that you would just fill his heart as he's reaching out for you. Lord God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for seeing his hand. And why don't we just go ahead and help our brother with the sinner's prayer? And I'll just go ahead and say it, and you can repeat it, all of us together, to help our brother say that prayer to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for every sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And I'd like to just remind our brother that raised his hand, and any of you that might have said that prayer with us and didn't raise your hand, it's okay if you said that prayer and meant it. Be sure to tell somebody that you're a Christian, that you've accepted the Lord. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to rain upon you with his life-giving water and bless you as you go. In Jesus' name, amen.